You have your Bibles this morning, once again turn to Luke chapter 4. Once upon a time, four Christian men were spending a couple of days hunting together, and back at the cabin one night, they started talking about their biggest temptations. One of them said, "My biggest temptation is stealing. Occasionally, if nobody's around, I pick up things that are not my own." The second one said, "My biggest temptation is gambling. Sometimes I stop at the casino and I lose my whole paycheck." The third one said, "I'm tempted to drink alcohol. Sometimes I stop at the bar and I get so drunk that I pass out." The fourth fellow said, "Guys, I hate to admit this, but my temptation is gossip. And if you'll excuse me, I have some phone calls to make." Well, we all struggle with temptation. Since the beginning of creation, humans have been subject to temptation, and we often give in to our inner desires and appetites. There's only been ever one human who was not given to temptation, who did not give in to temptation, and that, of course, was Jesus. The Bible says, he assures us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never gave in. Last Sunday, we began considering Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. We talked about several aspects of Jesus' temptation. I mentioned that Jesus was temptable because of his human nature, but he was not capable of sin because of his divine nature. We also saw this temptation occurred under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 1, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this temptation, or this contest, you might say, between Jesus and Satan was done under God's will. It was important for Jesus to begin his ministry by succeeding in withstanding Satan's attacks. Well, now we're ready to move on to consider several other things about Jesus' temptation. And in verse 2, we find that this temptation lasted for 40 days. Notice it says being 40 days tempted of the devil. We may be inclined to look at this and say, well, this temptation happened at the end of the 40 days. But it seems as if this was an entire time of temptation by the devil. These are maybe just the culminating temptations. But I think the whole 40 days was a time of temptation. Notice verse 13. It says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So I get the sense that this was not simply a threefold temptation at the end of those 40 days, but I think Satan was tempting Jesus throughout the whole time. Well, the temptation here centered on Satan's attempt to disrupt Jesus from God's plan for him. Essentially, each one of these temptations is an effort by Satan to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his destiny. Satan wants Jesus to disqualify himself in one way or another. So he did his best to derail Jesus from God's plan for him. And you know, I think Satan's goal for us in temptation is the same. Satan desires for us to not accomplish God's will. Satan simply wants to derail us from God's plan. He wants to sidetrack us or divert us from God's plan. Now, once you're saved, he's very limited in what he can do. Satan is our adversary, he's the accuser of the brethren, but there's only so much that Satan can do. He's limited, especially once you are saved, but he will certainly try to disqualify you or hinder you from doing what you might have done in God's will. He certainly can't steal your salvation, but he will try to destroy you. Remember, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. One of his main tactics in preventing us from accomplishing God's will is to tempt us in those areas that we are susceptible and try to get us moved off of God's plan. Well, as Paul tells us, we are not ignorant of his devices. We need not fall into the snare of the devil. And so if we recognize that he is our adversary, he is out there trying to destroy us, I think to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To know that these are Satan's tactics helps us to fight him on those things. The temptation also made an appeal to three main areas of human experience. How does Satan approach Jesus to tempt him? I think he does that through three main areas of human experience, and I think these are the same areas that Satan might tempt us in as well. First of all, hunger. Notice verses 2 through 4. 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the text tells us here that Jesus was in the wilderness and fasting. He ate nothing for 40 days. And with characteristic understatement, Luke tells us that he was hungry after that. Well, yeah, duh. Anybody would be hungry after not eating for 40 days. In fact, I think he'd be nearly starved to death. Now, you might ask the question, can a person actually go 40 days without eating? And yes, it is humanly possible to do that. It's certainly not recommended. It's probably not a great weight loss method to just eat nothing for 40 days. You would certainly lose weight, but it's probably not very healthy. What kind of hunger do you suppose you feel after not eating for 40 days? Some of us have perhaps fasted a day or two. Do you know that rumbling in your stomach that you get after a day or two of not eating? Can you imagine how hungry you would be? I mean, how absolutely intense you would be on eating something after not eating for 40 days. So I think the idea of making bread would have been very appealing. You know, temptation often comes to us in those areas where we are most susceptible, where we hunger the most, where we are strongest in our desire. We probably are most susceptible to temptation in the area of our greatest need. That's where the temptation will often come. So each one of us can consider, what is my greatest desire? What is my greatest need? What is my greatest hunger? That's probably the area that Satan is going to try to tempt you in. Now notice verse 3 when Satan says, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now remember what had happened just previous to this. Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. And what had God said? They heard the voice of God out of heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, now Satan kind of jumps on that. If you really are the Son of God, then do this. Prove it. In other words, prove that you are the Son of God. The voice came from heaven saying that you are, but now if you really are, why don't you prove it by making this stone into bread? Could Jesus have done that? Well, obviously he could have done that. It's no problem for him. In fact, just a little bit after this, he makes wine out of water. So he could have made bread out of a stone very easily. Would it have been, necessarily would have been wrong for Jesus to make bread out of a stone? Well, not necessarily. I don't think the act of making bread out of a stone would have been sinful. This temptation, though, was strong because Jesus had the power to do what Satan suggested. He could satisfy a legitimate need by following Satan's suggestion. Well, of course, we know it's not wrong to be hungry, and it's not wrong to satisfy your hunger. It's not even wrong to make bread out of a stone. So what was the solicitation then to evil? Each one of these is a solicitation to evil. It's a temptation. It's an appeal to do something evil or wrong. So what's the root of the temptation? Well, it may be a couple of different things. Perhaps it was to use his power as God's son for his own ends. Instead of submitting himself to God and to his will, he's going to use his power. Satan suggests that he use his power for his own will, for his own ends. The devil is urging Satan to use his power for his own benefit, for himself. Perhaps the temptation is to use his power independently of the Father's will. Remember, Jesus said, I always do my Father's will. So maybe the temptation here is to go outside the Father's will to accomplish something for himself. Well, either way that you look at it, it seems a fairly minor thing, frankly, to satisfy your hunger. But that's how temptation usually begins, with a fairly minor thing. It doesn't seem wrong. It doesn't seem like it would be sinful. And so we give in to those temptations that are really the suggestion of Satan, but in actuality, it may turn out very badly. If we give in on the small things, we'll be more likely to give in on the larger things. I can think of people who committed tremendous evil and wicked, Christians, believers, people who have ultimately destroyed themselves through committing a particular sin, and I would suggest that it's the culmination of many smaller temptations that lead to that big one. And usually if we would not give in to the smaller ones, we probably would not give in to the big one, that big life-destroying sin that comes at the end of a long string of temptations. All that begins with a small one at the beginning. So if we would not give in at the beginning, we would not give in at the end. It's always wrong to give in to a satanic suggestion, whether it's a big thing or a small one. And obviously Jesus knew that. So Jesus responds to this temptation by quoting from the Bible. He's using the sword of the Spirit to defend himself against satanic attack here. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So he says that fulfilling our physical appetites is less important than obeying the word of God. It's not bread that's important. The word of God is important. Our physical desires must be submitted to God's desires. God's will is always more important than our physical desires. Many temptations have primary appeal to the body or to the flesh. God made us physical beings. We all have desires. We all have appetites. There's nothing wrong with our physical desires or appetites, usually. Especially hunger. There's nothing wrong with hunger. Some of you are probably hungry right now. You're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Well, it's not necessarily wrong to feel hunger. It's not necessarily wrong to plan for lunch. We have natural appetites. We are tempted to satisfy them, however, in sinful ways. God has provided proper and good ways to satisfy our natural appetites. But if we give in to those appetites or satisfy those appetites in sinful ways, obviously then that is sinful. Even when you're talking about feeding yourself, you know, hunger, satisfying your desire for food, how you do that, the means or the ways that you satisfy your hunger for food can be done properly or improperly. Another example would be marriage. Marriage is the proper context for satisfying various human urges or appetites. It's only within the bonds of marriage that certain appetites can be morally fulfilled. So the temptation comes when you have those appetites, you have those desires, you have those hungers for certain things, but you're not married. In other words, you are not in the condition. The conditions are not right for you to satisfy your appetite. So that means that you have to wait until God provides the conditions that are right for you to satisfy those appetites. And while you are waiting then, while those conditions do not pertain, while you're waiting for God to provide, that's when you are tempted. That's when you're susceptible because you cannot fulfill your appetites other than within God's provision, within God's will for your life. Also, temptation comes because culture today urges us not to wait. Don't wait for God to provide the conditions that are proper for you to fulfill your appetites. And that's particularly true these days in the moral realm. Our culture tells us don't repress yourself, express yourself. If you have a certain desire, if you have a certain hunger, if you feel a certain way, then that's what you should act on. Don't wait for God to provide the correct conditions. In fact, don't even think that there are conditions for you to act out on your feelings. If you wake up one day and you happen to be a man, but you feel that day like being a woman, well, just act like a woman. Dress like a woman. Call yourself a woman. You have these appetites. You have these desires. You have these cravings. So why not just give in to them? That's what our culture is telling us today. Well, of course, that is an enticement to do evil. That is an appeal to the flesh. That is saying, don't wait for God to provide for you. Instead, just do whatever you feel like doing. You are enslaved, the culture would tell us, to your appetites. We have these natural inclinations. We have these feelings and desires, and we simply have to give in to them. Well, of course, God would say there are proper ways of satisfying your appetites, but we need to make sure we wait for God's proper time. And so when we give in to those desires outside the will of God, that's sin. And the hunger or the appeal for us to give in to those evil desires, that, of course, is temptation. That is what Adam and Eve did. They satisfied their natural desires outside the will of God, and the result for them and for us was catastrophic. If you give in to temptation, the result may also be catastrophic, very destructive for us. Just think of Achan. Achan saw that silver and those Babylonian garments, and what happened to him and his whole family? They were all destroyed. What happened when King David saw a beautiful woman that he lusted after? Well, you know the results of all that. So when we give in to temptation, the results can be devastating. Jesus was so committing to fulfilling the will of God that he did not give in to his hunger. Imagine 40 days without eating anything, and Satan suggests, just make this stone into bread and you would be satisfied. Well, he doesn't give in to that. He refuses to follow Satan's suggestion. And that's the kind of commitment that we need to have as well. We don't deny that we have appetites. We simply recognize that these appetites are given by God, they're natural, but I have to wait for the right conditions to fulfill these hungers, these desires. I have to wait for God to provide for me whatever it is that is within His will. That's what Jesus did. That means that we don't steal a loaf of bread when we are hungry. We pay for it. We don't indulge in immorality. We wait for marriage to fulfill those appetites. We continue to fight the battle against temptation. We don't merely indulge ourselves. We don't merely yield to the physical desires. We wait for God's timing. Let's go on then in verses 5 through 8 and look at the next temptation. The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan promised Jesus all the glories of the kingdoms of this world. All he had to do was worship Satan. Simply bow to me. In fact, this word worship literally means to bend the knee or bow in worship. Satan is once again trying to take God's place. Remember back in the Old Testament when it describes Satan, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And so he's exalting himself. He's saying to the Son of God, just worship me. In other words, change your loyalties. Switch your submission from God over to me. He's asking Jesus to switch sides, to switch his allegiances, turn away from God and follow him. Now you might ask the question, why in the world would this be an appeal to Jesus? What about this would be appealing? Well, remember that Jesus is the Messiah and his task is to initiate a kingdom. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of the Jews. And so he is, God has promised him a kingdom. So the temptation would be to bring in the kingdom immediately. Satan has, apparently, this power to give him this kingdom, and Jesus knew full well what was awaiting him. Of course, that would be death, suffering and death before entering into his kingdom. So the temptation then would be to take kind of a shortcut to achieve this kingdom, to achieve the glory of the kingdom. The temptation is to shortcut God's timing instead of submitting to God's plan. You know, many of our temptations, again, are of the same nature. Take the shortcut. Take the easy way out. The appeal is to get to something easy, get something the easy way, to go the shortcut route instead of the difficult road. If you can cheat on a test, for example, instead of studying, instead of memorizing, instead of taking several hours to cram for an exam or something, you can just write, you know, the answers or write out the information on a little piece of paper. And whenever you're taking the test, you just get out the little piece of paper and you cheat. It takes you 10 minutes to do that, where it'd take you hours perhaps to cram or memorize for the exam. Well, that's an easy way out, I suppose. That's a shortcut to getting to the same conclusion or the same result. And so for some people that might be very tempting. Take the easy way out. Don't do it the legitimate way. Don't do it the proper way. Do it the shortcut way. Do it the easy way and get the same result. Well, notice that Satan claims that all this power, he says in verse 6, is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Satan claims here to have power over the world. Well, where did Satan get that power? He says it's been delivered unto me. Well, who gave it to him? God gave it to him, oddly enough. We may be surprised at that, but God has delegated certain powers to Satan. And that's why Satan is called the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so Satan has power. Satan has authority in the world today. And even though there are the Caesars of this world, even though there are the Herods of this world, still behind these wicked leaders is satanic power. He is another ruler, someone exercising power behind the scenes, someone imposing his will behind these earthly authorities. So Satan promises to share his glory and power with Jesus if he will simply bow the knee in his direction. Just show me a little respect, show me a little bit of worship, and I will give you what you have coming. So the temptation, I think, contains at least two elements. One would be the appeal to enjoy honor and glory and power. We might think that is the appeal to pride. Many, many people enjoy or they want power and glory. They want notoriety. They want to be famous. The other appeal would be to attaining the kingdom the easy way, the shortcut way, without having to suffer. So Satan offers an alternative plan, an alternative route to the same result. You might say the kingdom without the suffering. Don't go to the cross. Don't go through all that agony. Don't shed your blood. I'll be willing to give you the kingdom that God has promised you. You can do it the shortcut way without all that suffering. Well, temptation comes to us, I think, in similar ways as well. Power and glory are very strong temptations for many people. They want their moment in the spotlight. They want to be on TV. They want to have people praising them, giving them accolades, noticing them. They want the notoriety and the power. And some people are willing to bend the knee to Satan to get that. You know, there are various legends that have come up over the years regarding people who are willing to sell their soul to Satan for a moment of glory. In the guitar world, the famous individual who did that, supposedly, according to legend, was a guy named Robert Johnson back in the early 1900s. Robert Johnson, the belief was, or the legend about him, was that he was so good that the only way he could be that good was that if he sold his soul to the devil. And there's a famous story about Robert Johnson coming to the crossroads one night at midnight or something like that, meeting Satan and agreeing to sell his soul to the devil if he would grant him a great virtuosic ability playing the guitar. And so Robert Johnson had this wonderful ability. Unfortunately, he didn't get much out of it if he really made that deal, because Robert Johnson died at a very early age. Do you know how old he was? 27. In fact, that's how old Jimi Hendrix was. That's how old Kurt Cobain was. That's how old, well, several famous rock and roll or blues musicians were 27 or 28 years old when they died. So Robert Johnson, if he cut a deal to sell his soul to the devil, he didn't get much out of it. He got a few years of notoriety, but of course, we don't believe that you can sell your soul to the devil. If you are an unbeliever, you're going to go to the devil. You're going to go to hell no matter what. So the only way to avoid that is to be saved. And the point is that I guess that I'm trying to make is that lots of people would be willing to sell their soul for a moment in the spotlight. If they could have glory and power and adoration by the fans, I mean millions of people would be willing to sell their soul to the devil to have that. And we need to make sure that we are not guilty of that very thing, that we are not selling out for a moment in the spotlight. Well, Jesus responds here, of course. Will he take the bait? Will he approve of this scheme? Well, of course he does not. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus clearly sees the true nature of this temptation. In bowing the knee to Satan, he would be guilty of both idolatry, which, you know, worshiping false gods, and of disloyalty to God. Further, Satan's power was delegated to him by God. The kingdom that Satan controls is far less than what God has in mind for the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this is not going to be a very good deal. What Satan can provide is far less than what God can provide. Somebody noted it this way. What Jesus has offered then is a shabby substitute for the divine sonship that is his by birth. A shabby substitute. I think that's a very good way of describing what Satan provides. What Satan tempts us with is a shabby substitute of what God has in mind. And you can talk about any aspect of life, whether it be social relationships, marriage, morality. What Satan offers us in the temptation is always a shabby substitute for what God has in mind. And if we follow Satan's temptation, we're going to find that it will not satisfy us. It will not give us that sense of happiness that we're seeking. And so when you're facing a temptation, remember that this is what Satan desires for us, but it is not going to be what God desires for us. It's going to be far less. In fact, we can look at Revelation 21, verse 7. Where God says to his people, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Now notice what Satan said here. "I will give you all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Satan is saying kind of the same thing that God says. Satan says, worship me and I'll give you everything. All the powers of this world. Well, what does God say in Revelation at the very end? He says, all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Not just the glories of the kingdom. Not just what Satan can give. But that's a huge promise that God gives his people. I will give you all things. That's a pretty good deal, I would suggest, when it comes to the promises of God. And so what God promises to give us is far greater. Satan can offer quite a bit, but can he really provide us all things? Obviously not. Only God can offer and provide for all those things, and only his people will receive that promise. Well, again, Jesus responds by quoting from Scripture. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so Jesus affirms his absolute fidelity to God and to God's agenda. He refuses to submit or give in to Satan's suggestion here. He will not achieve his kingdom by any means other than what God has intended. The Messiah, remember, is scripturally bound to suffer first and then to be glorified. He has to go to the cross before bringing in his kingdom. And so Jesus is determined to follow that plan. And likewise, we must be determined not to follow Satan's shortcuts. No matter what he promises us, no matter what it seems like he's providing for us in this temptation, we must be determined not to follow the shortcut that seems like it's going to give us what we want, but in reality it's going to fall far short. And then the third temptation is found in verses 9 through 12. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now this, I think, is probably the most significant of the temptations, because this is not simply a test about food or material kingdoms. This is really a test of allegiances or loyalty. This is a test to see if Jesus really trusts in God. Note as well that Satan changes tactics here. He's not merely saying, if you are the Son of God, do this. He's saying, if you are the Son of God, do this because here's what the Bible says. So this is where, as Shakespeare noted, the devil quotes Scripture for his own purposes. He's quoting here from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So the purpose of quoting Scripture is evil. Do people today quote Scripture for evil purposes? Unfortunately, there are some who still do that. In fact, virtually all false teachers quote the Bible just as well as Satan does here. G. Campbell Morgan, many years ago, put it this way, every false teacher who has divided the church has had an "it is written" on which to hang his doctrine. Every false teacher comes along and says, "it is written," but his intent in quoting the Scripture is evil, just like Satan's is here. So we should not necessarily be impressed or persuaded just because somebody can quote the Bible. The devil can quote the Bible. And so we need to be very careful. How is Satan trying to persuade Jesus here? What is the root of this temptation? Well, he's trying to get Jesus to test God's care for him. Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So this is a test to see if Jesus is confident in God or if he wants to put God to the test. The context for this, of course, is the city of Jerusalem and the temple. This is the place of God's presence. This is what Jesus called my Father's house. So this is the place of, you know, the center of the religious life of the Jews. And so I would suggest that this is a religious test. Satan wants Jesus to test the promises of Psalm 91. Will God really care for you? If you cast yourself off the top, the pinnacle of this area of the temple, will God intervene to save you? The Scriptures say that angels will care for you and prevent you from hurting yourself. And so Satan is urging Jesus to test that out. See how it's going to work. Does God really care for you? Is God really going to intervene on your behalf? Why don't you put him to the test? Put God's promises to the test by forcing his hand. If you are truly the Son of God, surely God will protect you and not allow any harm to come to you. And imagine the following you will get if you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and everybody sees that God protects you. Maybe some angels will come swooping down in to grab you Maybe you'll hit the ground and just be able to bounce right up. Imagine how people will be impressed and will become your followers if you do this miraculous thing. So that's the temptation. Will Jesus put God to the test? Well, for us, the temptation would be presuming upon God's promises. In other words, thinking to ourselves, well, if I do this, then God is bound to do this. He's made this promise, and so I expect him to come through in this way. So we're presuming upon God. We think of God kind of like a cosmic vending machine. Give him what he wants, and he'll give us what we want. Well, that's not how God operates. God will do, of course, what he promised to do, but we dare not presume upon God. We can ask, but we cannot demand. We must not try to dictate to God how he must fulfill his promises. So we don't certainly doubt that God will fulfill his promises, but we should not demand that he fulfills them according to our expectations. And so Jesus again responds by quoting the scripture. He says, this is Deuteronomy 6:16, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So he doesn't deny that these promises are there in Psalm 91, but he denies that it's proper to put God to the test. We don't act presumptuously. We don't demand that God fulfill his promises in the way that we want. We don't do stupid things and then expect God to bail us out. You know, jumping off the temple would be a pretty stupid thing. And so you don't just go against common sense and hope that God is going to bail you out of your bad decision. We don't dictate to God how he's supposed to do his job. We don't question God's faithfulness to his promises. Somebody put it this way, the promises of Scripture are valid always, but they are valid for us only at God's time. It's always wrong to put God to the test at our time. And so we have to trust the Lord to fulfill his promises according to his will and purposes. We don't presume, we don't demand, we ask, if it is your will, please do this or that. Well, notice verse 13 then, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so, like I said, this was, I think, the full 40 days of temptation. This is simply the culmination, these three that came at the end of this full 40 days of trial and testing. And notice, he departed for a season. So I think Jesus' entire life, at least at the time of his public ministry, was filled with satanic attacks, temptations, and opportunities for Satan to try to destroy him. Somebody put it this way, by facing these tests and providing his fidelity, Jesus has demonstrated unequivocally his faithful obedience to God and thus his competence to engage in ministry publicly as the Son of God. In other words, this culminates, or this kind of shows, that Jesus is qualified now after defeating Satan. He's qualified to claim his position as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Temptation comes to us, of course, in many of the same ways that Satan tempted Jesus. The appeal is usually to the same areas of life: physical appetites, personal pride or glory, and our spiritual commitments. In each of these areas, we are often tempted to indulge our own desires and leave the path that God has set for us. Jesus overcame satanic temptations by applying the Word of God, and we should do the same thing. Victory over temptation often stems from the same thing, understanding and applying God's Word. We must commit ourselves to following God no matter what the pressure is to do otherwise. Now, speaking of God's Word here, remember that each of these quotations comes from a single book in the Old Testament. Each of these quotations that Jesus quoted from comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is probably not listed usually among people's favorite books in the Bible. It's one of those somewhat obscure books, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us have read through the book of Deuteronomy? How many of us even know what it's all about? How many of us could quote anything out of the book of Deuteronomy? You know, I think it's important that we know the Bible. You can't use the resources that you don't have. If you've never read through the book of Deuteronomy, you don't know what it says. If you've never memorized anything out of the book of Deuteronomy, you certainly can't use those resources to help you in your wrestling with the devil. So the better you know the Bible, the more strength you have to overcome temptation. The less you know the Bible, the more susceptible you are to temptation. So when you experience temptation, and I'm not saying that the devil is going to come to you like he did to Jesus, but let's just say temptation in general. You know what the temptation is. Do you have any resources, you know, at your beck and call? Do you have any resources in your mind that you can bring up? The Word of God can use the sword of the Spirit to engage in combat with the temptations that we all experience. Or do you say, let's see, I know the Bible says something about that. Let me see. Let me grab my Bible. I got to find where that is. Most of us maybe can't exactly quote, you know, everything, but at least we know what's in there. We know what the Bible says. Maybe we can't quote it verbatim, but if you've taken time to memorize the Bible or parts of the Bible, then when you are under temptation, then you can quote the Bible like Jesus does here. It is written. You know what the Bible says. You're able to bring the Word of God to bear against satanic attack. We should also see temptation as in very stark black and white terms. Temptation is really a contest of loyalties. Will we remain faithful to God and to His revealed Word, or will we allow Satan to deflect us in a different direction? Satan wants to disqualify Jesus, get him off the track, derail him, get it so that he does not fulfill his destiny. Well, I think Satan wants the same thing for us as well. He's not worried too much about the unsaved crowd. He's concerned about us. He does not want us to fulfill God's will. He doesn't want us to serve Him. He doesn't want us to reach other people with the gospel. He doesn't want us to serve in the church or to live a godly life. And so He's trying to deflect us. He wants to get us off God's track, off of God's will. His tactic is to provide temptation. So we need to see these temptations in very black and white terms. This is a test of my loyalty. This is a test of my commitment to God. This is a test of my commitment to God's Word and God's will. And so if we see temptation in those black and white terms, I think it's a lot easier for us to deny temptation. Who deserves our loyalty and allegiance? Is it God or Satan? Do we question God's faithfulness or the devil's promises or the devil's suggestions? When he spoke to Adam and Eve, he simply questioned, "Yea, hath God said?" Oh, bring that into question. Do I believe God's word? Do I believe God's promises or not? And so those are the kinds of things that Satan tempts us with. The author of Hebrews assures us that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because he was tempted like we are, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is touched by our infirmities. And because he is sympathetic to us, we should draw near him when we are undergoing times of temptation. Let's close with prayer.